I'd like to turn this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at the servant heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to read verse 12 as a text this morning, where we find these words. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? While I was standing this week before an Advent calendar on our wall, and I discovered it had no chocolate, children. I know some of you have had Advent calendars this week, but I found that nobody had put up number one. Our Advent calendar is just made of felt presents, and you just hang them up on like a gold bead. And so as I put up number one, I thought to myself, what is it all about? An Advent calendar surely is to remind us of the coming of Christmas, or the coming, we trust, of the Lord Jesus Christ supremely. When we think of Christmas, we should think of Christ. And so it set me thinking, the Lord has come. And in the Old Testament times, of course, they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. But we now have the opportunity, even though we look forward for Christmas, we know what is coming. But the question is, do we understand why? And what he has done in his coming? And this verse that we have before us this morning is along the same line of thinking. Here are the disciples. We can perhaps be like them so often. A little bit puzzled as to what's going on, perhaps. A little bit anxious about what's next. And Jesus does something. And then he asks them this question. Do you understand what I have done for you? And I think we're often, if you're like me, in need of reminding what the Lord has done. And so I want us to think about this morning this incident here as the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the end of his ministry. He's now closed in with his disciples here in chapter 13, and through to chapter 17 we find then his high priestly prayer. His public ministry is at a close. And here in the Gospel of John, it's a very different gospel. You remember Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels. It means that they are using pretty much the same material. And they are bringing together the teachings about what Christ did, how he acted. But here in John's gospel, we have a picture, first of all, through the signs that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And really, John's gospel can be divided into two. This book of signs from chapters 1 to this beginning of chapter 13. And it's the acts that Christ did. And through those acts, he was always teaching something concerning himself, concerning his person and his work, what he would do for souls. And then the last part of John's gospel is his passion, his glory, in that he gave his life freely for his people there on the cross. And so here we're really at a pivotal point in this gospel. And we find here that the Lord Jesus Christ would have us to learn something through this sign that he gives. And we know it's a sign because he's asking them this question. Do you understand what I've just done? There's a meaning to it. Yes, we know there's a meaning to it at a practical level, showing something of his humility, and we'll think about that and the teaching that you can draw from that. But also he's saying there's a deeper meaning. And the scripture is often like this, isn't it? We can read the surface lesson, but underneath there can be a spiritual lesson, and often a more important lesson too. The old church fathers used to say the scriptures are sometimes like a sea. There's part of it where a lamb can wade in near the shore, but there's also the depths where an elephant can swim. And in a sense, we can see here, in this simple act that Christ did, he yet would teach us something of his greater work of salvation. And so we see here then, first of all, I'd like to notice how the Lord Jesus begins. It says, after supper in verse 2, being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father hath given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper. Now this is interesting, because in the Passover there are four cups, and it appears that these four cups mirror the four great promises that God gave to Moses in Deuteronomy 6, that he will redeem his people, he will take them out of the land, he will rescue them, and he will save them with a great salvation. And it seems as though he'd got to this third cup. He'd had the supper, he'd had the meal, and now he riseth from supper. There was one final cup. That was to be the cup of praise to God, when he would cry out on the cross, "It is finished." And he would have taken that cup, or they would have offered to him that cup of vinegar and gall that he drank on behalf of his people, that he would have drunk. But that wrath of God he did drink. He took that wrath on our behalf. And so this is the point. He rises from supper. Every detail of what was happening here, he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly how he would unfold everything to his disciples. And we find him taking, it says here in verse 4, he laid aside his garments and he took a towel. And we find that he had one garment that was woven seamlessly. And it was a picture, really, of the high priestly garments. And in Ezekiel, you can read about how the high priests, before they would go out to the people and meet them in the outer court, they would have to take off their priestly garments and enrobe themselves in their common garments. But the Lord Jesus Christ here takes a towel and girds himself. What is this towel? It's the servant's towel, laying in the corner. And so he disrobes, in a sense, from his high priestly office. He would now become a servant. And then he would go and wash his disciples' feet. And so we are to discover here, what does this mean? Do you know what I have done for you? So the first thing really this morning I want to point out is Christ used this as a picture of his work of salvation. And we notice in Philippians 2 that we almost have a commentary of what is spoken of here in John 13. In Philippians 2, you remember, it speaks of Christ's humiliation, how he came into the world and humbled himself so amazingly. Let this mind, Philippians 2, verse 5, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then it says this, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So we see there a wonderful picture of what's happening here. Because though Christ disrobed and served and washed the feet of his disciples, he then put back on his garments and he went and retook his place amongst his disciples. And then it says, once he'd sat down, he said to them, do you understand? There was the glory of Christ. Then he humbled himself. And then he was exalted again, exactly as we find there in Philippians 2. Once he'd accomplished his work on the cross, of course, he ascended to heaven, to the Father's right hand. And that's where he is this morning. So the first lesson we can learn is that this gives us a picture of Christ's divine origin. Where did he come from? And what was his mission? In verse 1, it tells us, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Where did he come from? He came from the Father, knowing that his hour was come. That was the hour of betrayal. And he knew, because he had to come into the world, this was his mission, was to save sinners. And now his hour had come, the hour when he would be betrayed and the hour when he would be crucified. He had a purpose. He'd come from the Father. And the time had come when he would now depart out of the world to the Father. Of course, he had to endure the cross before the resurrection, then the ascension, but the hour had come that his mission would be accomplished. And so he disrobes himself. He takes this position of humility, stepping down into servant's garments. And it's a reminder to us, isn't it, when we think of coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world at this time of the year, we think of the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Christ did not remain in his glory in heaven, but he came into the world. He had a purpose and a mission, and his mission was to come for sinners like you and me. And the wonderful thing here is, of course, that the Lord Jesus knew that his Father loved him. He knew that the purpose that the Father had was the same purpose that he had. And he longed to be again with his Father. But the Father had given everything into his hands. Everyone that he would suffer and die for had been given to him by the Father. And in that sense, Christ was outworking the will of his heavenly Father, and he was conscious of that. His mission, that's the first thing that we can see pictured here in this simple sign. But then secondly, we can notice his humiliation. He lays aside his garments. And there, in the corner of that room, really, as he took that robe off, is a picture for us of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? Why is it so significant that he and no one else suffered? Because he was the holy, harmless Son of God. He'd come into this world for sinners. And no one else could do this work. But it is astonishing to see him, the Son of God, who was in the bosom of the Father, loved of the Father, glorified in heaven, praises constantly ringing around him. But this is the wonder of Bethlehem's manger. When we think of the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not thinking of himself, was he? He was not thinking of his own importance. The disciples were too important to take the servant's towel and to wash the feet of their fellow disciples. And yet the Lord Jesus comes in this display of humility. In a sense, when he came into the world, he took human flesh, but he did not his divine attributes remain. He did not lay aside the fact that he was God, but he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant. When he goes to each disciple in turn, he was still verily God, even though they saw a man. God would humble himself in human flesh. And this is what made it so hard and confusing for the disciples. Because of the humility of Christ was of such a staggering magnitude and greatness that they could hardly conceive who he was. And they had become, of course, incapable because of their own pride and self-interest of serving one another. But the Lord took that place of humility. He emptied himself, not of his divinity, but of all indications of his majesty. And he comes to wash their feet. But then in verse 5, we notice, what is this washing? Well, it pictures for us the work of salvation. And that's what's so remarkable about what Christ taught here. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? How are we saved? What do we need to be saved from? This is picturing for us, isn't it? What we need to be saved from. Here are dirty feet, grimy, dusty feet, who've wandered into the world, and Christ comes to wash them. Well, of course, it pictures the washing of our sins away, the forgiveness of our sins. And this is why when Simon Peter first reacted against the Lord washing his feet, Jesus answers him in this rather strange way in verse 8. Or verse 7 as well. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And then in verse 8, Peter says, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, you have no part or lot. You're not part of my kingdom, Peter. You're not part of my family. All Peter saw, of course, was his dirty feet. Perhaps they were a very unpleasant sight, as feet often can be when they've been soiled with mud and grit and dust and dirt. It's an unpleasant task. And Peter was just looking at his feet, and there was a sense of embarrassment, perhaps, that his feet were so grimy and dirty, but also that his master would do this act was so humiliating. And he was offended at first. But the Lord was saying, I'm teaching you something, Peter, about your own defilement. And that unless I come and wash you, then you cannot be saved. But if I wash you, you will be totally clean. That's what he meant there. When he says in verse 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And this is a wonderful teaching, isn't it? That the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And maybe this morning you've come and you've said, I'm such a sinner. I'm so unworthy of Jesus Christ. I'm so defiled. And you would react in horror if the Lord came and met you this morning and said, I will wash your feet. And you would realize who he was, and you would be so horrified as Peter was here. But unless the Lord Jesus Christ takes away our sin, we cannot be saved. And the wonderful thing is, he comes to such sinners as we are, with all the grime and dirt of our past life. However unworthy, he is willing to wash away the stain and the guilt and the shame of that life. But notice, only he can do it. We don't put our trust in anyone else, no church, no saint, but only Christ. If I do not wash you, he was in a sense saying to Peter, do you not understand who I am? I am the only Messiah, the one who has been sent by the Father, and salvation rests wholly in me. The Father has given all those that would be saved into my hands, and I must die for them. And so we preach Christ Jesus crucified, because it is through the merits of his precious blood that our sins can be blotted out. We're not ashamed of the gospel in the sense that we know it is the power of God unto salvation. Only Christ can save us. But then behind the scenes here, we notice that there is the work of Satan. Notice at the end there, when he says, verse 10, ye are clean, but not all. We need to understand that Satan would lead us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan would lead us into sin. But Christ is the only Savior. But at the same time, Judas, Satan had entered into him. And Judas would betray him. And this is the astonishing fact that we have to stand back and see, that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to wash the feet not only of Peter, but also of Judas. And when Judas looked into the eyes of the Lord Jesus as he was doing that, when he saw all of his mannerisms as he went about that work of washing his feet, he could not have seen any indication of hostility or anger or resentment against Judas. Christ washed his feet just as he did the other disciples. Ye are clean, but not all, because he knew who would betray him. The power of darkness, you see, is at work in the lives of many people. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot be saved. We cannot see the powers of darkness that bind many, many people's hearts. And maybe you know something of the power of the evil one in your own spiritual life. But Christ came to crush the serpent's head. You remember in Genesis 3, at that time, there was the promise after the fall, the one that would come would crush the head of the serpent, though he would bruise his heel. And Christ would bow to his Father's will in order to save his people. So we see something of the work of salvation. But then also his exaltation. It says here that after supper, he took the towel, he washed their feet, and then he sat down. And when he was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done for you. Christ took again that garment that they would later cast lots for. It must have been a rich garment. It must have been an expensive garment, a worthy garment, one that was worth having. But the Lord Jesus Christ here took his place again. And when he rose triumphant from the grave and then ascended to the Father, no doubt he was enrobed richly as he entered heaven's glory to sit at the Father's right hand. And this was prophesied. We think of Isaiah 53 when we think of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But his exaltation was also prophesied in Isaiah 52. Where it says, and as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. There is Christ on the cross. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard. Shall they consider? Christ would sprinkle, would wash many nations, many people through his work of salvation. And then, of course, we read there earlier in Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. There is his exaltation. All those that came and are baptized, as it were, spiritually washed from all of their sin through his work on the cross, that message that will go out to the ends of the earth. And then one day when Christ shall return and gather all people to himself who have been redeemed by him on the cross, and all those that have not come to him in repentance and faith will still bow the knee. And they will have to crown him Lord of all. Do we know what he has done? But then we can see finally the significance of this. In my life and your life, here is the Son of God, willing to humble himself so on behalf of his people. Does it make a difference to us in our daily walk, friends? Look at what Christ has done. Look at what Christ, how he went about this ministry. How he became a servant. And that was the contention later on in this chapter in verse 13. He says, ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. And this is the next level, isn't it? If you might say the surface level, having perhaps taught Peter something and the other disciples something of the spiritual nature of their need. And Peter said, Lord, not my head only, but my hands and my feet. He grasped something of that spiritual lesson. But also Christ intended that there was this practical example that was to be taken on board and taken seriously by all those who loved him. He says, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. If Christ became a servant for you, then shouldn't you become a servant for him? If Christ has laid aside his pride, his glory and his majesty to come down to this poor world to rescue such a sinner as we are, then shouldn't we lay aside our pride and our unbelief and humble ourselves and serve him? You know, humility, people can be humble. And that's what we long to be, humble, like the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people, you know, they're just humbled, but they're not humble. There's a great difference. Christ took upon him the form of a servant. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. This was his servant heart that we see here. And so what is the significance for us in our daily walk? Can people see? Does this humility and servant-heartedness mark our lives? What are the marks of having a servant heart? Surely the first is humility. It is to be humbled and lowly in heart. But also we see something of the compassion of Christ. Here are his disciples who are in need of encouragement and direction, and he would minister to them. We see something of the selflessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about the golden rule, don't we, in closing this morning. Close with this. The golden rule is that you do to others what you would have done to you. But for the Christian, the golden rule is that we do to others as Christ has done for us. Have we a servant heart like his? Are we willing to lay aside all that may hinder us to minister to the lowliest, to the weakest, and to the most needy? Amy Carmichael wrote a hymn. No wound, no scar, yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound, no scar? How far have we followed the Lord's example? His own hands would be scarred on that cross. His own feet. Are we willing to take his example and humble ourselves in the service of others? Well, may the Lord touch our hearts and bless his word to us. Our closing hymn this morning is number 552. Jesus exalted far on high, to whom a name is given, a name surpassing every name that's known in earth or heaven. 552.